In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everything is upside down in this parable that we just heard. People just don't turn down king's invitations to their weddings, do they? If anybody here, or in Thunder Bay in general, had been invited to Prince William and Kate Middleton's wedding back a year or so back, wouldn't they have gone? Oh yes, especially the ladies are saying. The men are going, oh, I'm glad I wasn't. But if you'd been invited, of course you would have gone. It would be such an honor to receive such an invitation, to be given such a great privilege. And of course, the ladies who were invited would want to probably break the bank in order to get one of those funny hats that everybody wore. And the men who would be invited would probably, at risk of their life, let their wives spend all that money in order to get properly outfitted for such an affair, wouldn't they? Because of the honor of such an invitation, you just wouldn't turn that down. Because especially even in our day and age where royalty is not such a big thing to us anymore, wouldn't people think you were crazy to turn down such an invitation? And you'd probably, if news got out, you'd probably even be mocked in the local media. People would have opinion pieces to write about you and how silly and rude you were to the queen, these kinds of things. But in our Lord's day, if someone were to turn down an invitation by a king, a summons by a king to come to his son's wedding, that king would be considered by everyone in that day, he would be considered right to slaughter those people, to burn down their city, because they would be traitors unto him. That's the reason he'd be considered right. They would want nothing to do with him, is what they'd be saying by turning down his summons. They thought that their land or their business was somehow more important than their king and his business and his way that he plans to carry forth the rulership of the country as he passes things on to his son, etc. And it even indicates to turn down his summons, his invitation to his son's wedding, it indicates that you might even be plotting against your king if you somehow consider your business and your affairs to be more important than the king's business. Whereas, to accept his gracious invitation to you, to his son's wedding, is to declare yourself to be loyal to the king. It's to declare your allegiance to him. It's to be honored by the king as a member of his own family. It's to say that you are a loyal subject of his, that you enjoy his protection and the benefits of being associated with him. And so to come to such a wedding is, in fact, actually to accept the clothing that he would provide for you for such an affair. His royal dress of the loyal members of his own household, of his own family, his uniform, his colors, his insignia would be on you as you put on his clothes that he provided for the occasion. You would be considered the king's man. That's who you'd be. And of course, another thing that's upside down to you and to me about such a wedding is that in those days, weddings were men's business. I was expecting maybe more reaction there. They were men's business. The king would have been the one who would have made the match for his son. The king would have set the menu for the banquet. He would have chosen the finest animals and the best cuts of meat. He would have indicated just how to roast that meat and how to barbecue it. He would have chosen the best wine to match the meat, the best wine to get his hands on. He would have arranged absolutely everything because such an occasion is really about him and his office as the ruler, the highest authority in the land. And so such an occasion is a display of his power and his wealth and his corresponding graciousness, his benevolence, his mercy towards his subjects. And when it's your kingdom, you don't delegate those kinds of details to your wife or to the bride or even to a wedding planner. You tell your servants what to do, and they do it. And so if you invite a guest and you send his clothes to him that he is to wear and you send your chariots out to get him, he comes. There's just no other option. To refuse is to despise your king. But this story is upside down for even more reasons than this. One of the things that's kind of upside down to you and me is that it's a story about a wedding, but it's not a love story. It's not about the bride or the son. Instead, this story is about the king and his subjects, subjects who refuse him, subjects who renounce their loyalty to him, subjects who were honored guests, but who destroy themselves by their arrogant rejection of him. And so instead, beggars and vagrants and nobodies are made the king's men. They're made members of his own household. The unimportant are given importance, not because they could lavish gifts upon the son or upon the king, not because they could be of any advantage to the king in any way, but merely to make the king's joy complete, merely to celebrate his son, to honor his son, to be witnesses of his lavish love, both for his son and those people who came, who were recipients of his grace and his mercy to them. And that's exactly where the love comes into this story. It's where the love story begins, because it's about the love of the king for his son, a love which overflows for the son, so that even worthless, unimportant nobodies are loved by the king as his own. The king loves the son so much that he is willing to have people from all nations come to be his own children and to be united to himself as if they are his own family in order to honor his son. Which kind of gives us a clue then about who the bride is. You see, this isn't an outrageous, it's not just an outrageous story of a man's love for his son. It's also a story about the son's love for his bride. But the bride is these gathered nobodies. The bride are all the people who were brought to the wedding as a corporate body, that second set of guests. They are the son's bride. This gathering, this crowd of rabble, those invited ones who are made fit for the son, both by the king's approval of them, his call unto them, and then the royal robes that he clothes them in, together as an entity, as a crowd, as a body of people, they are united to the son, and they become part of his own body. They become the king's child, his heir of all that is his. And that's the reason, then, that the king throws out that one man who somehow made it into the banquet without wearing the clothes that the king had provided. That's the reason the king throws him out into the outer darkness. Because this one, this member of the crowd of rabble who the king is marrying to his son, did not want to be united to the son, nor blessed by the father. And that's worse than the original guest's rejection of the father. They rejected the father. They rejected his summons, his royal protection, his royal patronage to them. But this new guest rejects the king's son. He rejects the king's beloved. This one rejects becoming the very heir of all that is the king's. He won't be clothed by the king. He doesn't accept the king's grace and mercy to him. He ignores the king's summons. And he wishes, apparently, to stand on his own merits before the very king who holds his life in his hand. And he turns down the king's grace to his own destruction. And possibly one of the worst things about this is that as we listen to this story, we almost would applaud that man, wouldn't we? Oh, he stood on his own 2 feet doing his own thing, you know, and, you know, we would sing with a good old Sinatra there, I did it my way. Well, you did it your way all the way to hell, possibly. Because this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. It's about God's gracious summons to you and to me. His summons to be saved, his summons and his invitation to be ruled and protected by him, both in your life now and in your eternal life. And of course, the Jews of Jesus' day who heard what he was saying, they knew that it applied to them. And we can listen to this story, and if you know your history, you can look back at history and see the fulfillment of this parable and the destruction of Jerusalem just 40 years after the story was told. But we shouldn't just leave it there in the past. We should apply this story to ourselves, too. Do you and I reject our Savior? Do we reject his invitation to be his? Do we ever reject his servants who call us to come unto him, who clothe us with his righteousness in baptism? And just what does it mean when you and I prioritize things over and above his feast? And maybe you don't come one Sunday, or you don't come many Sundays. In our Lord's parable, it meant destruction for those who rejected. And then we have to ask the question, does our Lord then really take what he's doing here? Does he really take that seriously? And yes, dear friends, he does. So repent. Because you and I, not a single one of us, have valued our Lord's love as we should. We've made ourselves look like traitors to him in front of the world by the way that we've either been unaware of what he is doing here or unappreciative of the amazing thing that he offers us here. We've told the world by our actions and by our attitudes that our king is not important to us. Maybe we've even treated his servants shamefully at times. Maybe we've badmouthed them to others when we disagreed with something we heard. And for these things, we must repent. Repent and come, though. Come to him, because he still invites you. He invites you to come to his banquet, to be his, to be a member of his family, and he still clothes you with his royal robes of righteousness. He wants to make you an heir of all that belongs to him, an heir of his protection and his love. And all those things being at your disposal, working to save you from the very sin that works in us, keeping us away from him at times. The thing that he came into the world to save us from in the first place. So come to him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.